you, Adam. Thank you, Steve. That was brilliant. Everything you sang, I'm just like, oh, yes, that is so fantastic for what I'm saying. So it was really good. So praise the Lord indeed. He is good all the time. Yes. Yeah. So like Adam says, I'm speaking this morning on the last few verses of Matthew 5, which are those very well-known verses about loving your enemy. But my main... I'm very blessed to have a husband who, when I say, oh, I'm not sure how it's going, he says, well, what's your main point? And how are they going to do it? So my main point is what I really want us to kind of hear, see, feel this morning is, it's not a big enough word for it, but I haven't got a bigger word for it, is the beauty of the Lord. Okay, so that's what I'm going for, and I really hope you see that. But first of all, let's read this, that these verses. It's chapter 5, verses 43 to 48. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So that's what we're going for, the perfection of the Lord. But straight off, when we get right into the beginning of this, in verse 43, we've already got that beauty of the Lord twisted out of shape by man, because Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. Now, the love your neighbour bit is a quote from Leviticus 19:18, which says, which might come up. I'm sorry, Amanda. I hadn't even thought about this, so Amanda's worked very hard this morning to get the slides up. So do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbour as yourself. I am the Lord. And I thought it was really interesting that particular chapter in Leviticus, it's all about loving your neighbour and treating people well. And it starts off in verse 1, starts off by the Lord says to Moses, speak to the people and tell them to be holy, for I, the Lord, am holy. And I think quite often when we read that, we think, oh dear, you know, that's a heavy load to bear, isn't it? Be holy, because, you know, how do we be holy? But actually, I don't think this is a great big angry God coming out and saying, be holy, because I'm holy, so you've got to be holy. I think this is the heart of a loving father yearning after his children and saying, please make room for me. Because if I come near you in my holiness and you're not even making any attempt to be holy, my holiness is going to burn you up. I can't come near you unless you're at least attempting holiness. So please make room for me. It's the heart of a loving father yearning after his people. And yet somehow, in the hundreds of years between this loving heart coming to his people and saying, I am going to be your God. How amazing is that? It gets all twisted out of shape, because Leviticus 19:18 doesn't say anything about hating anybody. But it's kind of got twisted, because the Israelites, they knew that they were the chosen ones. They knew they had this amazing promise. I will be your God. You know, I'm the creator of the universe. I'm bigger than the big thing. And I'm coming to be your God. So they knew that they had to be careful. They had to ensure that their faith was not diluted, that their lives were not polluted by all their worldly rubbish around them. They knew they'd got to be watchful. But in their watchfulness, they had forgotten that great and amazing promise to Abraham, when God comes to Abraham, one man, like he comes to all of us, and says, I am going to bless all peoples through you. How amazing is that? You know, if God pings up in your living room and says, hey, Carol, I'm going to bless all nations through you, you know, I'd be quite excited about that. You know, how bonkers is it that they forgot that bit of the promise? And so in forgetting the wonder of the beauty of God's all-inclusive love, like that song said, his unfailing love to all, they've become lopsided, and they've not only restricted the circle of love to the duty of love to this narrow little group of people, but even worse, they'd elevated the hatred of the other to a duty. So I hope you can see that we need to be very careful that we don't fall into that same lopsided trap, because again, we do need to be watchful. We are a chosen people. It is our job to carry. It's our job and our privilege, our joy to carry the holiness of the Lord, the wonder and splendour of the Lord to the world. But we do need to be careful in that, of course, that we don't get muddled up, that we don't allow our faith to be diluted, that we don't allow our lives to be polluted with a load of rubbish. I'm being good here. So, but we're not going to be judgmental. I mean, I struggle a little bit when, you know, I come across other people who say, oh, it's appalling what's going on in the world. Well, yeah, it is, but we cannot expect people who don't know our God, who don't claim to be sons of the Father, to live by our rules. I mean, how bonkers is that? Why would they? So what our job is to be distinctive. And this is one way that we're distinctive, by loving our enemies. If we love our enemies, it blows people's minds. So, verse 44, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I just want to hover a little bit on the I tell you, just because it's so amazing. That's so amazing. When I think the other week when Giles was preaching on the previous passage, and he was saying, he probably said to you, you know, the I tell you is Jesus saying, hey, I'm God. You know, how amazing is that? As he said that to me, I just got this little glimpse of, wow, that is the pure word of God speaking out to each one of these people and directly to us through his word. This pure word of God that I tell you, the God that created the universe just with the spoken word and who is so full of love and grace that we can't even describe him, comes up close to us, lives with us, lives for us, dies for us. That I am. That is just mind-blowing. Well, I find it mind-blowing. And it's just brilliant, and it simplifies life so much, doesn't it? I mean, there are so many conflicting voices in the world. You know, eat this, don't eat that, exercise this way, exercise that way, discipline your children here, no, don't discipline them about that. You know, you should be fatter, you should be thinner, you should be this, you should be that. So many conflicting voices, and it changes all the time, but we have one voice. Above all of those voices, we have one voice, the I am, I tell you. And that's what we go for. We don't have to worry about all the others. We just listen to the I tell you. How brilliant is that? So, the I tell you to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So, I'm assuming that most of us in this room don't have that many personal enemies who are out to kill us or imprison us and torture us. But we do have people that get on our nerves. And actually, it's a lot easier to love that general enemy out there. You know, we can pray for ISIS, can't we? Who we do know, if they got organised over here, they'd be doing atrocities like in Paris, and, you know, we can pray for them, can't we? But there's something very grand about that, isn't it? Yes, I'll pray for my enemies. I'm very grand and noble. But actually, we find it a lot more difficult to love those who we meet every day and who rub us up the wrong way and who don't actually like us or who just disagree with us. There might be someone in your family, someone you work with, or, someone you go to church with that you find really difficult. And so how do we deal with that? I'd like to suggest to you that our negative reaction to these people that rub us up the wrong way or have the very poor taste not to appreciate us or whatever it is stems from fear and frustration. We're afraid that if this person that doesn't like us or has this really stupid way of operating, or how could they possibly think like that, if they get taken notice of, we might get pushed to the side. We might have to do things their way. It's going to be really uncomfortable and I don't like it. So I'm frightened and I'm frustrated because I might lose control. Weigh what I say, but I'm suggesting to you a lot of our negative reaction is about fear and frustration. We're frightened of losing control, of being controlled by others. So where do we go with that? We go to the Lord. We go to our Father God. We go to our Daddy who we can trust to look after us. He's promised in Romans 8 to make all things work out for our good, hasn't he? Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his promise." That's us. If you're here, you're here because you've been called according to his promise. You might not believe yet, but he's certainly calling your name, otherwise you wouldn't be here. You might have driven yourself here, you might be here for all sorts of reasons that you think you're here for, but you are here because he's calling your name. So we get, and in verses 37 to 39 of Romans 8, he promises that we can never be separated from him. In all these things, we are going to be conquerors. So when we have these people that we bounce up against, or worse, we have to submit to, the Lord's in it. He knows. We do not have to panic. He's got a way through it for us. So our job is to do what he says, submit, love, pray for, and then we trust him with the consequences. I have to say, guys, honesty compels me to say, I'm speaking to you out of failure, not out of success here. There are times when I think I really ought to do so-and-so, and then it's like, but if I do that, this will happen, and that will happen, and the other will happen. Well, I don't know any of those things will happen. And actually, God is big. He's much bigger than I can imagine. So I just need to learn to trust him with the consequences of doing what he says. And the other factor is that actually when we make the decision to love this person or these people that really get up our noses, we're actually taking a measure of control. If all we do is react to how they respond to us, if they're grumpy and horrible with us, or neglect us, or ignore us, or whatever it is that bothers us, if all we do is respond in kind, we are allowing them to set the tone of our relationship with them. But if we take the decision that we're going to love them, come what may, we're controlling at least our part of the relationship. After all, nobody forces us to behave badly. It doesn't matter how badly they behave to us. They don't force us to behave badly back to them. We can choose to love. And I am in preparing this, I found a really obscure guy who did a commentary on quite a lot of the Bible, and it's just great. I was looking at another bit of this Sermon on the Mount, and I was a bit perplexed by it, and I read this guy's called McLaren. He was a preacher in the 1800s, and I read another section of his commentary, and I'd got my knickers all in a twist. I'm like, oh, I don't understand this. And I read his commentary. It was like balm to my soul. I'm like, oh, you are a dude. You know, this is great. So I've got a few of his quotes here. And here's one that says, think what any community, great or small, would be if enmity were met only and always by love. Its fire would die for want of fuel. If the hater found no answering hate increasing his hate, he would often come to answer love with love. So, we take the decision to love our enemies and not be forced into bad behaviour by their reaction to us. And how do we begin that? Well, it tells us in the verse, we begin that whole thing of loving somebody by praying for them. Because we can't pray for somebody and hate them at the same time. You just can't do it, because actually in praying, it not only changes the situation, but it does something inside of us. So we can't pray for someone and still hate them, and we can't pray for someone we hate. So we have to discard those feelings that rise up and say, but this person is appalling and they're so stupid and how can I have that crazy idea and they behaved so badly. We have to push those to one side, realising that actually they're a broken vessel like me. You know, I'm getting it wrong. I tend to think when people react badly to us, it's like they're leaking. We all try and put a big front on that says, hey, I'm Sue and I've got it all together and I'm a mature Christian and hey, how holy am I? But you all know me well enough to know that I leak. The rubbish leaks out, and sometimes, I'm really sorry, but sometimes it leaks out on some of you, particularly you, Giles. It leaks, and we all leak on each other. And we just have to remember that, and in remembering that, think, well, they just need my prayers and my compassion. And we push down that and pray. So, verse 45 says, so I tell you to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So this is the next bit of how to, but it's such a great verse, isn't it? It refers back to that bit in the Beatitudes where Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they are called sons of God. And it also refers back to verse 16 in this chapter, which says, in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. When we're loving other people, we are being sons of our Father in heaven, because, amazingly, he meets everybody the same. I've heard this verse misquoted at me so many times, it really winds me up. You know, we had a great big party many years ago for our 40th. We had a party and the weather was great and people said, oh, the sun shines on the righteous, doesn't it? And I'm like, you're making that into a verse about God's favouritism, that he's got a narrow little group of people he likes and the rest of it doesn't care about. This isn't a verse about that. It's about a verse about God's generosity. He makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. But it's so much more than just that, isn't it? It's amazing that this enormous, all-powerful, loving God meets everybody the same. You know, somebody was saying the other day, an atheist is someone who doesn't believe in God and really hates him. You know, and God knows that. But have you noticed Philip Pullman and what's his name, Dawkins? You know, they're not living in poverty and crippled up and things like that, are they? Because God meets them exactly the same as he meets us. He's done all this incredible creation and loving everywhere, and people still hate him and trample all over his grace, and yet he still comes up at them with love, showering those same blessings on them that he does on us. He doesn't pick and choose like we like to pick and choose who we're going to be nice to and who we're going to... You know, in church, on the whole, we're not sort of generally unpleasant to each other, but we just might not bother because we're too busy with the ones that we do want to bother with. I have to say I'm very much aware of how I do that, so apologies everybody again. God doesn't do that, he meets us all the same. And I've got another one of Mr. McLaren's little quotes. He says, God loves all men regardless of character. Therefore, he gives to all men all the good gifts that they can receive apart from character. And if evil men do not get his best gifts, it's not because he withholds, but because they cannot receive. There are human love gifts which cannot be bestowed on those enemies or evil persons. It's not possible or fit that a Christian should feel for such people as he does towards those who share his faith and sympathies. But it is possible, and therefore incumbent, that we should not only clear our hearts of malice and hatred, but that we should positively exercise such active kindness and generosity as they will receive. That is God's way, and it should be his children's. So that's what loving our enemy looks like. It doesn't look like just not saying nasty things about them. It looks like pulling them up close and blessing them. You know, there's a limit when you're in your work situation to how much pulling up close and blessing you can do. But it doesn't mean just that you don't partake in the office gossip. It means that you actively try and bless that annoying boss. You know, take them a coffee, have a chat with them, ask them how the dog is. You know, actively bless them. And certainly in our church situations, I would suggest to you, as forcibly as I could, that there is no room for those grudges. There is no room for holding people at arm's length. We have to learn to not only live with, but love the people that get up our noses. A few years ago, a friend of mine in a completely different town, unfortunately her marriage had fallen apart, and she was going to a prayer meeting, Bible study thing, and the new partner of her husband started going. And she didn't want to go then. And she spoke to somebody that was involved in it. And they said, oh yes, it's awkward, isn't it? I was aghast. I thought, awkward? There is no room in the kingdom for it's awkward. And we're not doing anything about it. You have to confront. You have to bless. You have to pull up close. And then a few years after that, I had to deal with it. I felt very wounded by somebody, and I thought, oh dear, there's no room in the kingdom for just holding this person at arm's length. There just isn't room. There isn't room in the kingdom of God for, okay, you're there, but I'm just going to ignore you and I'm not going to deal with it. Praise the Lord, the other person felt the same way, and they worked really hard at keeping up the contact, and we kept up contact slowly and tentatively at first, but we kept working at it, and every time I felt, well, not every time, quite often I'd find myself 20 minutes down the road, but they behave so badly, and they're awful, and blah, 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 and then I'd suddenly think, okay, I need to bless them. They're a broken vessel on the journey with me, and I'm a broken vessel too. So I learned to try and catch those thoughts and turn them into a prayer of blessing. And I have to say now, we get on fine. We can be together, we can hang out together, and it's good. But it took a lot of dying on my part. Some of it was quite painful. But how much more blessed is it not to think when I see this person's car outside a building, oh no, they're here. How much more blessed is it to be able to go in and greet them with a hug and think, this is great, it's resolved, we're okay together. In fact, in the week as I was preparing this message, I drove past somebody's car who they'd caused Giles and I some grief some years ago when we were worshipping in Gretton. And I found myself thinking, oh no, what are they doing? What trouble are they causing? And immediately you have to grab it and think, oh, sorry, Lord, they're just a broken vessel on the journey with me. Bless them, Lord, I'm really sorry. And I'm kind of a bit more convicted about, oh, Lord, do I need to actually go to them and start trying to really rebuild bridges with them? Because there just isn't room for that in the kingdom. Right, and then verse 46. Sorry, I'm hurrying now because I've taken far too long already. Verse 46. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? So I couldn't really think of an equivalent for the tax collectors. We know that in Jesus' time, the tax collectors were the traitors. They were the lower than the low. They were working with the occupying army. So that they were a pretty scumbaggy example. But even they love their families. And if we speak to people in the world today, they'll say, well, I'm a good person. I love my kids. I bring them up well. I help other people. They think they're doing really well. But we know that is just the basics. And actually, if we only love those who love us, is that love at all, or is it just selfishness? We're giving to people because we know we get something nice back. I would suggest to you, true love loves without expecting any return at all. Our attitude, as Paul tells us in Philippians, should be like that of Christ. This is Philippians 2:5-11. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He didn't think he had to come down and stomp all over us and say, hey, I'm God. But he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. That's our attitude. It should be, shouldn't it? This whole thing of, in street pastors a little while ago, we had a bit of an issue because when Rubik's was open, it's very chilly standing in that wind tunnel between Rubik's and McDonald's in the town centre at 2 o'clock in the morning. It is freezing. And there was a bit of murmuring about, why do we have to spend so much time outside Rubik's? It's cold. Well, I'm sorry, if you sign up to be a street pastor, you don't sign up to be warm and cosy in your bed. You sign up to be where the people are, and the people are outside Rubik's, so let's just get on with it. And again, when people say, oh, well, I've done all this in church and nobody appreciated me and I wasn't really thanked. I'm sorry? Did you sign up to do that, to be thanked? No, you signed up to do it because Jesus is in you and you want to love and bless the people, and you have your Heavenly Father who sees what you're doing, as the very next chapter that we'll get onto next year tells us, that your Father in heaven sees what you do. That's what we're doing it for. We're not doing it to be loved and thanked. We're doing it to bless people and to bless our Heavenly Father. And if I can find it, there it is. There's a great prayer by some old geezer called Saint Ignatius, which I have found really useful all my life. And it says, Lord, teach me to be generous. Teach me to serve you as you deserve. to give and not to count the cost, to fight and not to heed the wounds, to toil and not to seek for rest, to labour and not to ask for any reward save that of knowing that I do your will. Our priority, our attitude, our eyes are directed up. That's where we're going, that's who we're looking to. And we can only really do this loving our neighbour when we know who our daddy is and that we're loving him. So very quickly, verse 47 says, "And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do this?" So we've gone from the traitorous tax collectors to the pagans, who we know the Gentiles were the lowest of the low. So don't they even do this? Well, I suggest to you that what this is about is our refinement. One of the most practical things Tony Gestwend always used to teach was, when you're pointing the finger at someone else saying, "They have behaved really badly," there's one finger pointing forwards and three pointing back at you. Learn to say to yourself, "Why am I reacting like that to this person? What is it in me that needs to come before the Lord and be dealt with?" Actually greet everyone the same, because we're all broken vessels. And then finally, I want to get on to the pinnacle of this whole section, and the pinnacle, I would suggest, of this whole chapter. "Be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect." This is where our gaze needs to be. And again, it's not an oppressive thing that makes us think, "Oh no, I can't possibly do that, so I'm not even going to bother." It simplifies life. We know exactly who we're going for and what to do. We just keep our eyes on the Lord, and what we see him doing, we do. And we just keep going because he's so wonderful. He's so perfect. How simple it is. We don't have to worry about all the other, do it this way, do it that way, should I be like this person, should I be like that person. No, the person you should be like is your Father in heaven. And how blessed are we that he has opened our eyes to see him. That is incredible, isn't it? And Mr. McLaren again says, "There is your pattern, God. A child who loves his father will try to copy his ways and will be made like him by his love. The perfection of worship is imitation, and imitation is the natural action of a child who loves." So we need to know who our Father is, and then that will enable us, he will enable us to love our enemy, because we can't out-reckless God. Loving our enemies is a huge risk, isn't it? What if we love them and they trample all over us? Well, we can't out-reckless God. He is utterly reckless in the way he responds to us. You know, I just don't have words to describe how big and amazing, creative, all-powerful, all-loving, brilliant the Lord is. And yet he throws himself at us completely without caution and without prudence. I mean, look at grace. It is the most ridiculous idea ever. Who ever thought grace was going to work on the human race? Grace that says, yes, you need to be perfect, but don't worry, I will die for you. I will make you perfect. I will do all the work myself. You don't have to do it. I do it. Because we trample all over it. We misunderstand it. We abuse it. What a crazy idea it is. And yet that's what God does for us. He meets us with grace, with this kindness that does all the work for us. I mean, Jesus, the I tell you, the I am. You know, if I was Jesus and coming down to earth, I wouldn't be born as a baby. I'd appear in, you know, some mighty pyrotechnical amazing display, and there'd be quite a lot of smiting going on, I can tell you. But he didn't come like that, did he? He came and sat with people and told them stories. The I Am came and told people stories. It's just amazing. I love the story of the prodigal son because that is the I Am coming and telling this story. And what's so amazing about the story of the prodigal son for me is Jesus is telling it to the Pharisees. He's telling it to the older brother. He's telling it to the people that think he's rubbish and worthless and a fraud and accuse him of being the devil and ignore him and are going to get him crucified. And he's telling this story and saying, please come in, come and join the party. The Father loves you. Come on in. You know, that just completely blows my mind that he's not rushing about smiting them all, but he's telling them a story and inviting them into a love feast. So that's how we get to be perfect, because Jesus made us that way. When we accept what he's done, it's his righteousness. Like Steve's song says, he bounces us out of those paths that we have defined us and gives us his righteousness. And we just need to know who the Father is. We keep our eyes on him. We keep, like, we went recently and heard John Lennox speak, and he referred to reading the Bible until you see the face of God in it. You just keep hanging on in there with him, praying, spending time, fellowshipping with brothers, learning from others, reading the scripture, praising and worshipping. Because in all our striving for stuff on this earth, or even towards God, what we're really craving is heaven. What we're really craving is to be home with our Father, with our Daddy, with our Lord, with our God. And at the moment, we're camped between heaven and the world, waiting for the culmination of the kingdom. So as we're camped here between those two things, let us keep a tent mentality, not hold on to anything, especially our grudges, because there is no room for those in the kingdom. There is only room for love in the kingdom. That's where our focus needs to be. So thank you for listening.
Thank you, Sue. And I particularly like the line about smiting.